Hello, everyone. Thank you for joining me for another midweek Bible study. Today, we are continuing our study of 1 Peter, and we will pick up with verse 18 of chapter 2. Of course, a few weeks ago, we began this section that instructs us as believers to do good. Now, we do not do good works to find favor with God because it does not matter how much good we do, we still miss the mark of perfection. Perfection, of course, is the standard in one mishap or misstep renders us imperfect. Thankfully, those of us who have repented of our sins and placed our faith in Jesus have been declared righteous. That's not a righteous that we have earned or deserved, but it is the declaration of us being righteous because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And not only have we been declared righteous, but we have been liberated from the tyranny of sin. So our good works are from a response of love to God for our salvation. Our good works also have another purpose. And we saw this in verses 11 and 12 of 1 Peter 2. It says there, dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. We also need to look at verse 15 that says, for it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Now, our good works are a witness to the world of God's grace in our lives. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at how believers are to honor those in authority and to let our citizenship testify of our faith in God. And of course, last week we had the storms roll through and we kept a watch on the weather and then felt that it would be best if we dismissed church last week. So I did not record a midweek Bible study. So this week we're picking back up. And as we think about that, as we think about the passage today, we're going to look at suffering unjustly. Now, in this passage that we're going to look at, verses 18 through 25 of 1 Peter 2, Peter uses the example of household slaves to make his point of suffering unjustly. And on a side note, I do need to call us to prayer and action to work toward an end to modern-day slavery. Human trafficking is sin, and we should be remorseful as well as repentant for the blight that it is on our nation, and we should pray for its end, and we ought to be as active as we can in preventing and seeing the end of human trafficking. Now, I realize that more than likely, none of us are household slaves like the ones addressed in our passage, but nonetheless, I believe that this passage has a word for us even in 2024. So let's look at verses 18 through 25. It says there in verse 18, household slaves, submit to your masters with all reverence, not only to the good and gentle ones, but also to the cruel. For it brings favor if, because of a consciousness of God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. For you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that, having died to sin, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For if you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day that you've provided for us. We thank you for life. We thank you for eternal life. We thank you for Jesus who has given us eternal life for those of us that have believed in him. And as we look at the word of God today, as we look at the word that you inspired Peter to write. We ask that you would hide it in our hearts, that you would help us to absorb it, that we would make it a part of who we are, and that we would be better employees if we are in the workforce. And Lord, regardless of where we are as far as the workforce, that we would be better followers of Christ, having looked at your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look at this passage, the first thing that I would say is that as he's addressing the household slaves, we could say that we are to show our good works at work. So, one of the things that we need to remember about the Christian life is that we are to be an example to others. Yes, a wave of sleepiness hit me. But anyway, as we think about this, we are not only to be who we are at church, but we are to be the same at home as well as at work. You know, before I got saved, I realized that I was one way at church, another way at home, and then another way at school. And so I got tired of trying to adapt myself to the situation that I'm in. And so oftentimes, I hope not often, but, the temptation might be there for us to try to fit in with where we are. And we may act a different way at work than what we do at church. But what we ought to do is we ought to be as much Christian at work as we are at church. And so I believe this passage here is encouraging us and showing us, commanding us, in fact, to show our good works at work. Now, as we saw in the previous verses that we looked at, we are to honor everyone, including a boss or foreman. And so when he tells us to honor everyone, to honor those in authority over us, it's not just in the political landscape, but it is also applied to the workplace as well. And so we ought to honor those that are over us, even if that supervisor is the furthest thing from a Christian, we are to submit with all reverence. Even if that foreman is a bonehead and you can do a better job and you know more than that foreman knows, you still are called by God to respect him. Let me remind us of what verse 18 says. Of course, we just read it a few moments ago. It says, "Household slaves, submit to your masters with all reverence, not only to the good and gentle ones, but also to the cruel." Now, we may find ourselves in a difficult situation at work, and it may seem that we are being treated unjustly. And even in those cases, the Lord is instructing us to endure. And yes, it is hard to endure a harsh work environment, a difficult work environment, a work environment in which you're treated unjustly. But the Lord is telling us here that we are to endure it. And so, as we think about that, we need to keep ourselves in check because we as human beings have a tendency to lash out. We have the desire to respond in kind when somebody is treating us unjustly, but we need to, as believers, not carry out the desire of the flesh, but to carry out the desire of the Spirit. And so it is hard to do. It's even harder to do in the workplace sometimes. And so in the workplace, as we think about what it means for us to submit to our employers with all reverence, and not only to the good and gentle but ones, but also to the cruel, we need to understand that we as believers should not make it difficult on our boss or on our coworkers, supervisors, however you want to do it. We should not make it difficult on them. It should only be non-believers that are known for making things difficult. It should not be us as believers giving an attitude when requested to do something outside of the job description. Now, of course, let me pause here and say that if we are told to do something by our employer that violates our beliefs as Christians, we need to object and say, no, I can't do that, especially when it comes to if they're calling you to violate the command of Scripture. And so you need to uphold Scripture and be faithful to God. And even in that faithfulness, of course, there is to be a behavior, if you will, that resembles Christ-likeness and points people to Christ. And so as we even think about those things, we also ought to think about the way that we do our work. As believers in Jesus Christ, it should never be said of us that we don't give a full hour's work for a full hour's pay. That ought to be something that is found among the non-believers. But for us that have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, for those of us that have been saved, we should give a full hour's work for a full hour's pay. Yet, what do we do sometimes, even as Christians? Are we behaving as believers or as non-believers? Can our employers see a difference between us as believers in Jesus Christ and a difference in the unsaved coworker? Can your employer trust you? Can your employer depend upon you? Even when mistreated, can they depend on you to do the right thing? Now, notice that we are not commanded to do good works or do good for the sake of the employer. Peter here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is commanding us to do good for the sake of God. Verses 19 and 20 here in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, it says, "For it brings favor if, because of a consciousness of God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God." So as we think about this, we need to understand that as we endure hardship, we don't do it for ourselves, we don't do it for our employer, we don't do it for anyone except for the Lord. And we do it, we endure the hardship for to please the Lord and to bring favor with God. And so we are to respond to suffering in a way that pleases God. It doesn't matter if that suffering comes from difficulty in the workplace or if it comes from oppression from the government. Hopefully right now we're not experiencing that, but I can see that there may be a day and time in which we would experience that. And we need to respond in a way that pleases God. It might be suffering in the home, or it might be suffering in another place, but wherever that suffering comes from, wherever we experience it, our response to that suffering and the injustice should bring glory to God while pointing others to Christ. And so if we're going to do that, if we are going to show our good works at work by doing good and enduring injustice and enduring hardship, then we are to show our good works by following the example of Jesus. In verse 21 of chapter 2, it says, "For you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Now, as the world continually becomes more hostile toward those who believe in and follow Christ, we will suffer more. We will suffer at the hands of our own government. We will suffer in the workplace. We'll even suffer in the home. But we need to follow the example that Jesus has given us. And so as we think about everything that is going on, it seems like as long as you identify as something other than a Christian, the world is going to celebrate you and the world is going to celebrate your rights as long as you're something other than a Bible-believing Christian. And so we need to, as we face suffering, as we face injustice, we need to respond as Christ did. Verse 22 of chapter 2 says, "He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth." Verse 23 says, "When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly." And so as we look at these two verses here, verse Peter chapter 2, and verses 22 and verse 23 again, we have the example that Jesus gave us in suffering. First of all, we need to be truthful. 1 Peter 2:22 says that no deceit was found in his mouth. So we have nothing to hide as followers of Christ. We need to be truthful with even those that may be causing suffering. We need to be truthful with our employers. We need to be truthful with the government. We need to be truthful in all things. We need to be truthful. And so we have nothing to hide as followers of Christ. In fact, we have a hope that must be shared. Not only do we need to be truthful, but we should not insult others. Verse 23, it says that when he was insulted, that is, when Jesus was insulted, he did not insult in return. Now, I have to admit that I have trouble with this. When I'm insulted, I want to insult back. And it may not be verbal. It may not come out from my lips. But in my mind, in my heart, I will insult. Or it may be that when I get home, I may be venting to Christy and the insult may come out. It may not necessarily be in the privacy of my own home. It might be among people that I'm comfortable with. I might make comments about the lack of intelligence of those who do not share my views, or may make comments about situations where I feel wronged, and rather than giving grace to the person, I might insult them. And so this is wrong, and I must refrain from insulting others, even when I have been insulted. And why? Why should I do that? Because, well, those that I'm insulting, they also bear the image of God just as much as I do. And so here's the thing that we need to remember, is that God created each and every one of us. None of us are a mistake. It does not matter in my understanding of Scripture. God has created each of us, that he has knit us together in our mother's wombs. Now, the way that we get here, the way that we're conceived, may not be in the most biblical matters. It might even be sinful, but the conception of a person, the knitting together of the DNA, God causes it. Even sometimes in the midst of sin, God brings about new life, and he knits that person in their mother's womb, bringing the DNA from the mother and the DNA of the father and merging them together. And so when we insult another person, we're insulting a person that God has created. We're insulting God's handiwork. Now, I can't go down to the art museum for an art show and see a painting and the artist that painted that painting standing there, and I just stand there and berate that painting and the artist not take personal offense to that. And so we need to realize is that God creating us and each person, when we insult another person, we are insulting the creation, the masterpiece of God. And not only that, but he takes it personally. And so we don't need to insult other people. And so we need to be like Christ. Even though he was insulted, he did not insult in return. And not only did he not insult in return, but there on the cross, he did not threaten even when he suffered, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Now, let's think about him not threatening. Jesus made no threats when wrongly convicted. He made no threats when he was beaten, and he made no threats while on the cross being executed. He resisted to do what the flesh wanted. He did not do what I would have wanted to do, and I might have shouted at the crowds, I might have shouted at the religious leaders, I might have insulted the Roman soldiers, and might have even tried to declare that they would get what they deserve, and I might have even said that you may have this battle, But I have won the world if I was in Jesus's position. But we don't see Jesus doing that. We don't see him insulting others. We do not see him in threatening others. We see him having compassion on those who were crucifying him. We see Jesus praying that the Father would forgive them for what they are doing. And so not only that, but we see in the scripture that he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly, and that's God the Father. And so if you've trusted God with your soul, you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you've asked the Lord to save you from your sins, and you've trusted the Lord with your soul that your soul will be in heaven when you die, you can trust him with your present life. Not only do you trust him with eternal life, but you ought to be able to trust him with today. And so if you do not trust him with your life today, do you really think you trust him with your life after death? Folks, I want you to know you can trust God just as you trusted, just as Jesus did. You can trust the Lord to judge you, and you can trust him to judge those who cause you suffering. And he will rightly judge, and he will rightly sentence the ones that need to be punished over that. And so we need to understand that as we endure suffering at the hands of others, that we need to put it in God's hands. We need to leave it in God's hands and let God deal with the situation as God sees best fit. And so if we endure suffering, and we need to look at it, we're going to endure suffering as people, but especially as followers of Christ. And so as we follow the example of Jesus, I also want to answer the question of why should we follow the example of Jesus? Why should we endure suffering as Christ did? Well, first of all, he commanded it. He said for us to do that. But for those who refuse to follow Christ, they will experience eternal suffering. The temporary suffering that we experience as believers will eventually come to an end. But those that reject Christ, maybe they're considering following Christ now, but you might be considering following Christ right now, but you're hearing this message and you're hearing about suffering and enduring suffering, and you're like, I don't know if I want any of this. Well, I want you to know is that the suffering for the believer comes to an end. But for those that reject Christ, once they get through with this life of suffering, they have to endure eternal suffering. Now, Revelation 20 teaches us that the lake of fire, or hell, is a place of eternal torment, and those who have not placed their faith in Christ will be thrown into that place of eternal suffering. Look at verses 10 through 15 of Revelation 20. It says there, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. Heaven and earth fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Then the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each one was judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and the lake of fire. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. But notice what Jesus did for us. Verse 24 of 1 Peter 2. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus bore our sins on the cross, so that through his death, we can die to our sins and live for righteousness. No longer must we make the mark of perfection because Jesus met it on our behalf. It is through his wounds we are healed. We are only saved through the cross. We are only saved through the suffering of Jesus Christ. It was through his suffering that we can be healed from the most terrible of diseases, and that is sin, and we can be saved from the eternal consequence of sin, and that is eternal separation from God in hell. The lake of fire is real, folks. The consequence of sin is real. But thanks be to Jesus Christ, he suffered on our behalf so that we can have eternal life. And the very least that I can do is to suffer through this life following the example of Jesus Christ and let my suffering be a testimony of my faith in Christ. And so, you know, I don't speak today as one who has never experienced suffering, but I speak as one who has experienced fellowship with Christ through suffering. During the times that I have suffered, I have experienced a closeness to Christ that I can't even describe. And I believe that it has made me more like him. And I can say without reservation that the hardships I have been through have been absolutely worth it because of what God does in my life. So I want to encourage those of you that are believers that as you deal with suffering, to follow the example that Jesus has given us, suffer like he did, and let others see your faith, see him in you, and give glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us to look in your word, and I pray for each person that is listening to this podcast. Lord, I ask that you would give them encouragement, help them to understand that you are ever present with them, and that you will work all things out together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you again for joining me, and I hope that you have a great week. I hope to see you on Sunday morning at 10:30 for our worship service. And of course, Sunday school starts at 9:15. Take care. Have a great week.